Good morning, everybody. Morning. You may have to listen carefully. I apologize. This came overnight, so. But I know you guys are praying for me. I appreciate it. Barbara, I appreciate your prayers. As it sounds here, I know. So, praise God. It's going to be all right. Anna's heating me up some tea, so I'm not going to talk real loud. If I do that, I'll preserve what I've got. Has anybody had this? It's really nasty.
John's sick. I
just
don't think he's
going to. Wow. Yeah, it's different. I'm telling you, it's.
Well, news is they're saying that food is going like crazy. It's very dangerous this year.
Are they calling it influenza?
I guess it's higher up on the chain, I guess, than that last one, so that even the few shots actually does not prevent this one.
Wow.
It helps.
Wow.
So that the symptoms aren't as bad, but it won't prevent this new one. And the
wow.
Hospitals are actually limiting visitations because of the That's in our area.
Wow. That's something else. I got to tell you crazy stuff, man. Well, today as we go forth, I'm going to be talking about the glory of the Lord in your life and just how much you've got going on that maybe you don't even realize. And God is faithful. He really is. He is really faithful. I thank Him for just all that He does, guys. And it's His mercy and His goodness that keeps us, isn't it?
Amen.
It really is. Sometimes I don't know why when you're older, like you grow up a little more, you're less self-dependent and more God-dependent. It humbles you. And you realize, I think about my life and how much He's done, but I also think about my failures, things I wished I would have did different. And, you know, one word comes to my mind is the grace of God.
Yes.
And how He takes care of us. And how, you know, with us or sometimes in spite of ourselves, God is still faithful and He does something amazing. And I want to encourage you in that. You know, I thought about worthiness and this glory. What we need is a glory. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you, but I want to show you something. Glory, there's a couple words for it that are interesting. And a lot of people don't understand. In the Old Testament, it's kabod, I believe. In the New Testament, they use the word doxa. Now, glory came from a word that used to mean, it came from a word that means weightiness, heaviness. What's interesting about it is the writers in the Bible were talking about it. They were, you know, writing a word that God was giving them a description, even of what they were sensing. And glory is a funny thing because sometimes it'll overtake you. I've seen glory come up in a room and intimidate people, break others down to tears, cause supernatural things to happen. But I think what God is saying today in the scripture, and I believe personally, is that there's a greater glory in you than there was on Mount Sinai. But it is important that you believe it. It's important that you say, okay, God, as a believer, I know I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, translation, a temple of glory. Shekinah glory is interesting because it means dwelling glory. So there's like a glory that comes on your life. It stays on your life. I want you to think about this. So with this truth, whether you feel it or don't, or are kind of out of it, you need to understand that as a Christian, the glory of God is upon you. In that, there's a privilege when we use the word Shekinah, because God's glory to dwell with you is something Moses didn't even have. 1 Corinthians says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing a fulfillment of what they call Shekinah glory. They used to use the word Shekinah when God would stay somewhere for a while. He would dwell. when the glory of the Lord would come down and stay, they would call it Shekinah glory, because it would dwell, it wasn't just in a spot. By the blood of Jesus, he has made it to where the glory of God is dwelling in your life, and so much of it is understanding it and believing it. What do you do when the devil accuses you? What do you do when Satan tells you that, you know, you're a joke? Or he says, you know, you think about that time you did this. You remember that time you like this. And we have a tendency to see others in a greater light than ourselves. We have a tendency to read the Bible with Moses and kind of go, oh, wow, he was more special than I am. Growing up Catholic, I can really relate to that. But it's really important you start believing and understanding that God has a Shekinah glory in your life that you may not even sense. But I'm going to tell you, when you open your mind up, when you open your spirit and say, I'm a place of the dwelling of the Spirit in the glory of God, your senses will start opening. They will. What do you think Satan does when he lies to the saints? What does he lie about the most? Absolutely. He lies about your relationship. You're by blood. He also lies about the possibilities of God. He lies about who you are. He lies about what you can have in Christ. He lies about the face that's on your body. See, when have you believed something that is patently untrue, and he would take away from you every attribute of your relationship with Christ. That's what he does. He lies about who God is and who he is to you. If somebody would mind reading for me today, Armand, if you could speak loud, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18.
Just writing it for my notes, too. Just writing it for my notes, too.
Okay. 14th verse to the 18th verse.
6:14?
Yeah.
And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be made one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is about the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Stop there?
No, you're in, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Yeah, I was thinking, boy, I know it's King James, but
yeah, no, I mixed up here.
I don't think it reads that out.
2 Corinthians, I'm having a problem. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Okay, good. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ had with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of gods with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, that God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, that was good. That was better than the first one.
Yeah.
The one thing I'm getting into, not going to talk about, not, you know, being bound with unbelievers, In the classic sense, a lot of people will read this verse to people dating, but there's a whole other angle. I wrote a kind of a subtitle called Finding Agreement as a Living Temple. And what I mean is this. Really, what Paul's getting into, that you are a living temple. There are ways that are fitting for you to live. There are things that will aid that. There are things that will hurt that. There's a spirit of the Lord and of glory. There's a spirit of the age in the world. When I say they don't mix, it's not like oil and vinegar and salad. It's a lot more literal. They will not mix. And what I'm saying is, one of the things of realizing that God's dwelling glory is with you is walking and living in a way that's fitting for a temple. Many times, there's many things that we would never bring into the temple of God, and there's even attitudes and things that just run opposite to glory. There's darkness, there's severe darkness, there's subtle darkness. One of the things that we as believers need to do, we need to take a hold of this promise and say, Your glory dwells, is upon me, it's in me, the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God. Because you got to remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God and the presence of God were not two issues. I mean, the glory of God and the presence of God. When God would appear, and it will say the glory of the Lord shone about him. And it so much deals with his presence. But we have to find agreement sometimes that we are living as temples in this earth. And we are living as dwelling places of God's glory in this earth. There are things that you will find when you tune in that who you are in Christ, what he has done. There are sometimes things that you'll feel it. Even when you mess with it, it'll feel incompatible. It'll feel like a contradiction to what's going on in here. Getting sensitive to who you really are in Christ through his blood, it not only requires faith, but it requires there's discernment that's needed. There are things in my life, I can tell you right now, that move me powerfully, guys, and cause an increase in my sense of God's presence. There are other things when I get into them, and it's like a flat line. Like nothing's going on. And there are things, because not everything's like this, you know, visible, dark, evil compared to with God's glowing light. But as you are in the world, you're not of the world. And God wants his glory. I really believe that as you walk around, he wants to give you a sense of that. But some of this is even discernment. I mean, when I do this, do I feel conflicted inside? Or when I do this, the spirit of the age is so intense right now that there are things that might not even be like radically dark or immoral. But they dull your senses, they dull your eyes to see, they dull your ears to hear. And we need a sensitivity. And I want to say this too, there are also fellowship times when you're with people, and you don't know what it is, but when you interact with them, the glory of God seems to manifest. And this is another aspect of, as a walking around, as I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, these connections that God gives us. You know, it's funny. Sometimes there are people that you will gel with them, and they will speak to you God's word. They will be prophetic in your life, and it increases a sense of God's glory in your life. That's a good thing. In the world, it says, make it on your own. If you're tough, you should make it on your own. In the world, it says, I don't need anybody. I just need myself. Or, I just need a couple of this or that. I need some money. But in the body, there's an interdependency that is so critical. You know, I've been reading in Corinthians where it says, when one hurts, they all hurt with it. I don't know that I lived it or got that for decades. I really don't. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you and say, what kind of pastor is that doesn't get it? Think about this. When you know saints are hurting somewhere and you get wind of it, how many times has it broke you? How many times has it brought you to your knees where you didn't just go, oh, that's a pity, but it drove you to your knees in prayer? Because I think a sense of each other in Christ is important so we also can have a sense of God's glory. Jesus. I want to live the life and find the life that agrees with me being a temple of God's Spirit. And I want to have a sensitivity as God deals with me, and I want to have that ability to more greatly walk in those things that help me or help me. You need to find that. Oftentimes, that's why also I radically encourage prayer, speaking to each other, because God's glory is upon us. The thing is, what do we do with this? In fact, the truth be told, one of the things of grace is a covenant of glory. I want to show you something. And a lot of people, again, they read about Moses and Mount Sinai and they view glory in a certain way alone. And then they go, oh gosh, I've never had experience with God's glory. Yet not understanding even what the New Testament says about the very grace of God, being a very covenant of glory and mercy. Now the one thing that Paul talks about in Corinthians is he says, you know, that he's kind of telling the believers, because at Corinth there was a lot of what you call assimilation. The Corinthians were an intelligent people. They were a philosophical people, but they also had a prostitution problem. They had a wisdom of the world problem. They had a particular, you know, thing where people love to hear new things. And they had a deep respect for different, you know, philosophers. But the problem that Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, and they remind me of us in America, because the city that surrounded them was pagan. The city that surrounded them was not full of glory, but rather the glory of man. The passions of man, the lust of man, the city that they lived in was not a place of glory. So God is speaking to them as a people of God's dwelling and a people of God's glory. And he's speaking to them to deal properly. So in a way, he's calling them out, and like I said, sometimes people focus on don't be bound with unbelievers. But he's calling them out, and he's trying to show them there are some assimilations you can do that will hurt you. There are some things you can get involved with that will actually quench the glory of the Lord in you. It will dull your senses. It will dull your senses, and you will have a harder time. But the beauty about it, we as temples, think about this. If you're a temple, the house of God's presence, and it says, you're a temple, I'm a temple in Christ of the Holy Spirit. The whole issue is understanding how that temple walks, and also what interferes with that. But he's showing them, in a sense, that to really be that people of glory too, he says, come out of them. It's interesting. Come out of what? Come out of the spirit of the world you're living in and start walking in the spirit of the Lord. And understand that there's two different worlds that we live in, and there really is. See, a lot of times we teach Christianity, we teach what I call a form of moralism, which I think morals are of God, but the problem is the spirit of the age is not just wrapped up in doing a wrong deed. There's a way the world thinks, there's a way the world sees. In fact, there's an innate hostility in the spirit of the age to Christ, guarantee it. I've had it, I've seen it, I witness it all the time. I want you to think about this. Even in, I'm married many years, some of you have been married many years. Even when we look at the pattern for marriage, there's a way that we get married and walk in the world. And the results are pretty much as follows. And then there's a way in Christ where we find whole new dimensions in love and relationship and better understanding. Well, what Paul's talking about, obviously come out of her, because he's like saying, reserve yourself for glory. Now I want to say this, and there's some simple ways that we deal with this. Absolutely. Pick a spot in your home. Have your prayer time. Absolutely. Put on some worship. Have your worship time. Reserve some time for the Father. I was counseling with a person one time, and they started hungering to God's presence, God's glory. And after talking and seeing them and dealing with them, I realized they made no time for glory. They lived in a physical realm, paying very little attention to the supernatural realm, even in themselves. And so I thought, if you start changing some of these things and you start making time for God's presence, you'll be surprised what happens. You know, you see the person some weeks later and they're floored, like, oh my gosh, you won't believe what happened. I said, I probably will. I did what you said, I took some prayer time. Oh, the enemy was lying to him. In fact, when they first tried to sit down, they said, have you ever noticed when you try to take time for God, like every possible conceivable phone call comes? My mind starts racing. I suddenly think of things I haven't thought of that troubled me 3 years ago. Now they're like front of my mind. I said, because when a Christian starts changing that way they are, when we start changing how we do things, at first it will be like a rusty hinge. If you've never had a good sense for God's presence, and you know, you say, I'm going to try to get in God's presence and pray, your mind will race, thoughts will come, phone calls will come. It almost reminds me of has anybody here ever seen The Truman Show? Anybody? Jim Carrey? It reminds me of that. It's like Satan's got this whole stage thing, and people try to get a hold of God, and Satan sends everything else to get a hold of them. I want to go back to Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 4th verse. What was interesting, do you know how many temples of worship there were to the Corinthians? You wouldn't believe it. There was ample temples. Diana, Zeus, there were so many pagan temples to worship at. So it's interesting that God speaks through Paul to show the people that they're a dwelling of glory now. And it would have been an odd. You got to understand, in this era, when we say temple, you'll think congregation, like Jewish, or mosque. But you have to understand, Paul's talking to a people where false worship is all around. There are many statues to many deities. There's the great temples. So you got to understand when Paul's talking to these guys, it is God using, it's like a word picture, to show them reality. So in that century, to say, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, would have had a far different impact than if I preach it today. Now, I don't mean it's less powerful. But it's important to understand, as he's talking to them about this stuff, it makes perfect sense to them because they were people of temples. If you worshipped a deity, you built an incredible temple around you where you could worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read this with you, 4 through 8. It says, in such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now, this is what I was telling you. The ministry of grace is also a ministry of glory and dwelling glory. Because Paul's doing what they call an equation here. Moses went on Mount Sinai, and he talked to God, it says, face to face. In such a way that as he talked to him, his face glowed when he came down from the mountain. That was glory. That was glory. And it was a result of God's glory because he came into contact. And when they were looking at Moses' face, it shone with the glory of the Lord. But because the law just kind of tells you where you're at and how off you are, and it doesn't give you a dwelling glory, when Moses walked away from God, that glory would fade away. That's a big thing. Now, I want you to understand something. Can you imagine what Moses felt when he came off the mountain? I got a feeling he felt physically good. At least I have to imagine that. Maybe scared. Maybe wild. But I guarantee you God's presence felt better. But here's Moses, an old covenant figure. He's not a temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's in this scene on Mount Sinai. In fact, they say there was thousands and thousands of angels, and there's God in the midst giving him the law. And it's like kind of like heaven coming down to Mount Sinai, seriously. And Moses is seeing a scene that will be in heaven. And that scene, it causes his face to glow. Yet Moses comes down from the mountain, and when he parts from God's presence, the glory wears off. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians these words don't make sense at times. It's devastating. This information, it is powerful, because he's telling these guys, listen, you become a place of dwelling glory. The giving of the covenant of grace is also a covenant filled with glory, filled with God's presence. And he's actually showing them something, because the glory Moses had was what I call a contact glory. And if you walk away from it, it's not in you. And when you walk away from it, you don't bear it. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Because God's presence comes and dwells in us. When I walk away from God, I really don't. The Spirit of God is in me. He is upon me. And when I walk down there, there really is no Mount Sinai. I am communing with God all the time. You're communing with God all the time.
Jesus.
This is one of the reasons that Satan tries to, he lies to us. He lies to me. I think he lies to me almost every day. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty certain that there's got to be at least one time he lies a day to me. I think he lies to you probably. Maybe not as much. I don't know. You'd have to answer. I can't answer your personal question, you know, how much he lies. But isn't it amazing, guys, how this works? He understands when a Christian comes into a room that there's a glory. Even if we feel horrible, even if we feel down, he understands it's like having a bomb, a nuclear bomb, not knowing how to turn it on. But you used to know, now you don't know, and you forgot. And there's something so powerful. The ministry of the law given on Mount Sinai was glorious when it was given, but it wasn't a ministry of glory. It was the law. It was going to show you that you were a sinner. It was going to show you how sinful you were. It was meant to lead you to Christ. And it's interesting because the law was a tutor, it says, and it would lead you to Christ. But now in Christ, we bear a greater glory. And never forget the time I dealt with a demon-possessed girl, and it stunned me. And that thing just manifested. And I didn't ask it to manifest. And it didn't fit into some things. And I was a new Christian. And to me, if you looked at me as a new Christian, you would go, like, most likely to fall. Weak. I remember when someone heard of me that knew me when I was younger, started a ministry, they said Mike couldn't leave a bag of fleas out of a wet bag. I thought, dang, so you're saying you what? No, I'm just kidding. I kind of knew what they meant. And I had a lot of this kind of stuff, and I had esteem issues, there's no doubt about it. And I wasn't real high on myself. I was arrogant when I was not saved, but everybody knows that arrogant, when you get arrogant, it's just a matter of time before you're put in your place, when you come back to earth. And I remember speaking just the name of Jesus to this girl that had spirit. And I got to tell you, I saw stuff that's not physically possible for a human to do. And I was stunned. I was in the room, one-on-one with the person that started manifesting the spirit. And I don't mean like, I wonder if they have a spirit. Unbelievable. And yet that thing was really terrified of me. And as I approached that person, it let out a cry and said, "Do not touch me with your hands." You know, and I'm not, you know, and it was amazing, and I realized authority in Christ. Plus, I have the Spirit of God, and it just stunned me. It stunned me. You understand where I'm coming from? It stunned me. Well, later I would read all these things and go, well, we're a people that bear God's presence and God's glory. And even though I didn't feel powerful, even though I wasn't walking on clouds, and I was actually kind of terrified, guys. There it was, a man of God's glory, just like you, people of God's glory. The other benefit is when Moses wanted to meet with God, he had to go up to Mount Sinai, and he had to go through a lot. When we want to meet with God on the mountaintop and with the glory of God, we go, bow our heads and we go, Father, and we're right there. Now, sometimes when you speak stuff like this, people just, they immediately think of how they felt in their prayer life or how much they don't feel in their prayer life. And we make a human equation based solely on emotion, based solely on our sense of ourself. And God will surprise you. Paul says, for the ministry of condemnation has much more, if ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. You got to understand something, guys. The righteousness of Christ in the blood of Jesus abounds in glory. A lot of times people go, I didn't think of it that way because I know Christ forgave me. Of course, he paid for your sins perfectly. We don't make that presence equation. And yet Paul, dealing with the Corinthians, makes it a ton. Do you know what a bounding? It's almost like filling a cup and just letting it bound and it just keeps running over. Think about this for a minute. For indeed, it says, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Wow. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more of that which remains is in glory. And the word remain is where we get our word Shekinah, dwelling glory. God's people are a people of dwelling glory in such a way that it's an amazing thing. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you something, what God's trying to do with your life is, and I'm not talking about everything, because nobody could sit there and explain that to even three people, let alone five or eight. But like I said, God will make your senses more keen. And this is an area that we just don't quite a lot. We don't think about it. We don't put it in. And again, the enemy comes and he wants to. The one thing the enemy does too is he wants you natural. And what I mean is he wants you believing only what you see. He wants to also insert some thoughts about yourself that are patently untrue, are wrong. But he doesn't want you to understand the nature of your very being in Christ. And he'll lie, and he'll lie, and he'll hit you with emotions, and he'll hit you with waves of emotions. And he knows he just got to get you to bite on it. It's like he puts a bait out there. And if he can get you to bite, he can take you further. You know what's interesting, though? The truths of God and the realities of Christ in your very being are stronger than any devil or even the devil himself in hell could possibly fight with. When I came out of the situation with the demonized girl, I realized there was a lot more to me in Christ. Again, it wasn't where I got out and I said, you know, wow, I'm hot stuff. Nothing like that. But I knew because of the blood of Jesus and the grace of God that the Spirit of God was in me and upon me. And I thought, you know, when I look in the mirror and I look at myself, I didn't see all that. When I look in my feelings, I necessarily didn't feel any of that. But the very devils who actually understand this stuff really well saw it, felt it, and were terrified. You come out of those experiences definitely wiser. And you come out of those experiences saying, everything that I sense or don't sense doesn't mean it's not there. Sometimes we're playing catch up with the Spirit of God, and God opens our eyes to new things. God takes to show you what's actually already there. Think about this for a second. If you're a temple, and you truly are, and you know there's God's glory dwelling in you, and you're like, God sent your glory. Well, I imagine sometimes, and I did this, where God's saying, you know, Mike, you're a place of my dwelling. I want you to sense what's actually going on in you. And I want you to take confidence. You know, I've had people, many times people say, hey, pray for me, I need courage. And I will tell them, sometimes courage is doing the thing you need to do when you don't feel it. I want you to think of something. Courage also, many times, is not the absence of fear coming against us, but really courage, many times, is we move forward even in the face of fear. You know, I want you to think of something. Most time when you use the word courage, you think of superheroes or a person that, you know, does a great feat. But I look at Christians, you know, I look at us and I think about, even, you know, that we're married and we believe in that for better or for worse. We have courage to recommit ourselves to each other daily. We serve the Lord in a world that is not, you know, cotton balls and rainbows. I mean, it can get pretty ugly. And yet we still serve Christ. Even though it may cost us persecution. It may cost us not being a part of the spirit of the age. But again, so many times, believers have it in them to do the thing that they need to do. And like I said, they just need to understand it. What do we do with such a thing, guys? I want you to think about that. 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. You know what? Paul, according to what Paul's saying, because of the dwelling glory, he understood this. He was bold in his speech, not because he was arrogant, not because he was confident in himself. But Paul began to understand as God was opening his eyes, he saw that he was a place of God's presence. He saw that the glory of the covenant of grace was far greater than the glory on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. And he said, because of that, we are bold. Think about that. A lot of times when we need to be bold in a situation, we try to like get the gumption, we try to get an emotion that makes us feel stronger. And yet, if you move in the glory of God, and you start being mindful, you'll be shocked what starts coming out of your mouth sometimes. You'll be shocked at the absolute courage you have in a situation to do what is needed. You will be shocked at what begins to occur. I'm serious. Paul says we have great boldness because there's great glory. If you go down to verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, a lot of people, you got to understand something. I've always taught you that through the Spirit, Jesus dwells in your heart. Yet Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. And yet through the Holy Spirit, the Lord is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. There was teaching in the early church that kind of separated the Holy Spirit in a way to where people kind of went, well, there's Jesus and there's the Holy Spirit. Of course there is. But they act as one. So what Paul's trying to show them, hey, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit. And it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I want you to understand something. There is glory to glory. There are breakthroughs you're going to have in the presence of the Lord. And then there are more breakthroughs you're going to have in the presence of the Lord. And you're going to get visitations from God. He's going to fire you up. He's going to break you sometimes. He's going to speak truth. He's going to remind you of his presence. Many times we don't realize we're going from glory to glory. And we are having varied experiences with God's presence and God's overwhelming presence. And we keep moving forward. It's interesting because many times we can like a pragmatic Jesus that he forgives us. But supernatural Jesus is many times we put in a different category. And yet really it's all one package as we've come into Christ. Now, I want to get into something. We're almost done today. And I thank God that he allowed some of my voice to be heard. But it talks about beholding the glory of the Lord in a mirror. And many people, I mean, there's different theorizations as to getting into this, but I really believe as you're a receptacle, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you have an eternal vision of God, and in the sense you see God in your spirit. I'm not saying you're seeing the throne room and everything. But as you behold the glory of God, and again, I said this earlier in the message, when I bow my head and I say, Father, and I begin to talk to the Father, I begin to behold God. And his presence is with me. He is with you. He is with us. And as we do that, and we commune, and we're in prayer having a conversation, there's something interesting with it, something that happens. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So what begins to occur when you take the time with God and you take the time with his presence, Paul says that connection in itself starts changing you. And it's a supernatural change. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not simply being moralistic. It's deeper than that. What Paul says is as we behold the Lord, something begins to change. It begins to transform in us. You know, many times when I tell people you've got to pray, it's not just about reading your Bible. And when you go there, know that God's listening and that you're sitting with your Father. And because we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not far out to say, hey, when I bow down and I say, Father God, that the Spirit of God is in me, that all of a sudden there's this connection. But that's actually, as Paul says here, we're being transformed into the very image of our Father. And there is a supernatural metamorphosis that is going on. And we are changing, and we are changing, and we are changing, and we're going from glory to glory. But getting a hold of what is truly in you and the nature of your design is critical and important, because Satan constantly lies against the glory of God, and he knows what he's doing. Because he can't contend with it, he can't stop it. There's nothing the enemy can do to separate you. There's nothing except get your mind in an illusion to believe the things that basically aren't true. Take my first step towards the Lord, and I bow my knee and I say, Father God, and God draws near to me. But then again, sometimes, like I said, it's interesting, because I remember having a guest speaker, and I told the story more than once, but he was definitely in touch with the glory of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. He's a prophetic guy. And we were at many years ago in a church building, and I was trying to work on some paperwork for worship and stuff, and I was all consumed. And in those days, I was kind of a nervous guy, you know, trying to prepare. You know, a lot of people like that. Services coming up, and he just started coming in and started singing, you know, just kind of singing in the Lord. And I looked up and I said, hey, dude, I'm trying to work here. He said, man, may the Spirit of God fall upon you. And I absolutely got rendered under the power of God. I absolutely was stunned. I was so wrapped up in the natural. He's walking in the glory of the Lord. I have it too. But it's like two different people. And I'm wrapped in preparing. He's already walking in the anointing. In fact, he ministered. It was powerful. No, he didn't think I was an idiot, because I was not an idiot. But he also knew that I hadn't been. My senses weren't pulling that sharp at that point. And yet I was a minister. Being a minister don't mean you're home to any glory. In fact, you know what I'm saying? We ministers, we can be uptight about far too many things. But it's just like the presence of the Lord manifest, and I was just stupefied, sitting in my seat like, it was funny. And you have that experience, and then it changes your sensitivity. And you have, you know, the glory, the presence of God says, hey, I'm here, Mike, I'm here, Rev. I'm here, Ryan, I'm here. And he reminds us that he's there, he reminds us that he dwells in us. And it just flips a switch. You know, and you know me, for years preaching, I used to tell people, everything's really supernatural. The spirit of the age is supernatural, it's not natural. The spirit of the Lord is supernatural, it's not natural. But the sad thing about the spirit of the age is you will be blind to God. That's why the sinner walks around in an absolute disdain for righteousness and holiness. That's why the world hates it. They're caught into I call it a collective. You know what that word means. You know, I can put a bug in your ear even today as we're wrapping up and say, you know, when you bow your knee and you say, Father, you are beginning to look at the Lord. And he needs that. You need that. You know, it's interesting. Out of all my life, there's two things that get hit a lot, and it really never changes. And one is the prayer altar gets destroyed, and I get too busy. My time of seeing God, seeking God, and beholding him. You know why the enemy goes for this? Because he understands it. He actually understands this. He's like, God forbid if they get in touch with who they are. God forbid if they actually start to tap into really who they are, how they're made, and how the Spirit of the Almighty is within them. God forbid. And Satan's going to always work on your life, and I always call him like the perfect quarterback. He reacts to the defenses that are thrown at him, and he figures out other ways to get around those defenses. And it is not a one-size-fits-all. You know, it's interesting. You could get a person that's never going to sell the Lord out. I knew a guy that was a prophetic guy, speak for the Lord, powerful. And one of the things God would always throw at him is intellectualism, just head knowledge. with no presence at all. And the guy could speak for the Lord, and he'd get on a pulpit, and he prophetically would preach. And he had this weakness for intellectualism. He liked to study facts, which can be good, but knowledge can puff it up, and it could also make you dead as a doornail. You could become super knowledgeable of Scripture and not, you know, and be as dry as the Mojave Desert. The enemy knew he couldn't come to this guy. This guy wasn't going to depart from Christ. But he could make him ineffective, focusing so much simply on knowledge without applicable reality of God's Spirit and presence. And that's what he did to the guy. He buried him in books. He buried him in intellectualism. He's not even in the state no more. Last I heard, he's useless. Now, the devil knew he was made to be a temple of God's dwelling glory. The devil knew that he could behold the Father. So he just took him right where he was at, and like I said, he attacked accordingly. We're all different. We all don't have the same weaknesses. We don't all have the same things that come of us. Every believer has a particular alley or a way that you go, you know, that's a weakness. In fact, I think it's really important, really getting into the glory of God as we're closing today. I will say this, though. When the glory of the Lord moves upon you sometimes, and you get sensitive to it, and you start taking that time, sometimes, you know, I used to call it God's chaos, because when the Spirit of the Lord really moves on you, it's kind of interesting. It can really shift things. But what I'm preaching here today is just this covenant of grace is a covenant of glory. And according to Paul, a greater glory dwells in you and upon you than even what Moses dealt with. Because Moses had an external experience with the Creator of the universe. But like I said, Moses was not a temple, and when Moses came down from the mountain, it faded. In fact, we put a veil because one of the things is it started fading. And they really didn't want people to see it was fading. Because I have a feeling, though, the glory, you know what I mean, when your face shines, that's a pretty good starting point when you're going to try to convince somebody of something. Now, what is real today is in the Scripture and what the Scripture shows us. And I would say this as we close today. Sometimes getting a hold of who simply you are can be a little more challenging. Because take a look at believers. Take a look at what we go through. Getting a hold of even what we're capable of doing, the presence of God is with us. And you know what? And I will say this. Because the covenant of God's grace through Christ is a covenant of glory, then the glory is there by the blood. And this is the other thing. Now, when I was raised in Catholicism, you know, you had to take many years, be celibate, and, you know, live in a mountainside to really be a person that God would visit. But when I remember when I got saved, the thing that really floored me was because of the cross and the blood of Jesus, how accessible God was. It floored me. You didn't have to live a lifetime as a monk in a cave denying yourself all, you know, everything of eating and drink. You had to have the blood covering your life. I believe one of the greatest sleeping giants in the church is the American church. I really do. And I believe the enemy has thrown so many distractions at the American church, but he can't stop the ultimate plan that's working right now. And as God reaches into your life, and he's going to do a couple things too, and we'll close with this. Sometimes God's going to remind you he's there, you know. He's going to remind you he's there. I, you know, with me, everybody motivates a little different sometimes, but with me, God will show me he's there for various things, whether a person speaks a word to me, whether I get a phone call, whether I get a letter or text, or I'll be out in public and something that God speaks. And in a way, it's not just God showing you that he loves you, but he's also showing you how present he is with you. But I know this world has its wickedness, there's no doubt about it. But I know that this is a covenant of glory, and I know that God is with you and God is with me, and we can take advantage of that, we really can. But sometimes God puts a bug in our ear, and what I mean is he'll make a statement through a preacher or a friend or whoever, and it'll be truth, it'll be the word, and he reminds us. He reminds us. As we close, for me, I was one of these guys, I gotta be honest with you guys. I was one of these guys that was impatient. Couldn't wait on anything. This whole presence thing was tricky for me because there's one point where I'm praying a lot and then a point where I'm not, and, you know, trying to sit long enough, you know what I mean, the discipline. I didn't realize, all that, you know, I could read literally 50 chapters of scripture in a sitting, no problem. Ask me to sit and pray for 3 minutes, big problem. Now, but the one thing God did supernaturally, and he's been really good to me, is two things. My natural, I'm natural bent, personality, energy, God broke through that. God absolutely divinely broke through it. I was able to sit with him in amazing ways. I never went to the Lord and said, oh God, you know, I'm just made this way. It just how. I never threw that at him because I knew he was God. Now, I remember asking him, Lord, you know, give me a better sense of your presence. Give me a better sense of, you know, who I am. Give me a better sense of your glory. I remember the first time I read this in Corinthians, it devastated me because I realized I'm looking outside for what's already inside. And I'm looking for God's presence again. He's made me a temple of his spirit. And he wants to dwell. He's dwelling in me. So I'm kind of going, Father, this is odd because my senses don't say this at all. My impatience definitely says it can happen. And yet the Father is merciful because he starts to grow you and he starts to change that. I rarely tell God what he can't do in me because he doesn't, you know, God, you don't understand. I'm like this. He's the creator. He knows every fiber of my being, every molecule that makes me who I am. He knows every deficit I possess. He knows every flaw. He knows the hardest thing that for me, he knew this kid is like, you know, grease lightning. He can't sit. But he said, I'll make it to where he sits for long periods of time. But I want to say this as we close. I want you definitely to be aware, and I want you to be encouraged in it. If you're a believer today, and this covenant of grace is also a covenant of glory, that anything we work towards, even if it's like, I want to recognize your presence, and we start to try to take time, it's like a rusty hinge. Many times people will say, I'm going to try that, and they'll do two things. They'll try something with lingering doubt that's in the scripture. As far as I'm concerned, it's in the scripture. Doubt doesn't have room, it shouldn't be. Even if I have them, I'm going to go, you know what, that's a lie, and I'm going to start buying it. I'm going to say, Father, you said this. But many times Christians will approach something, and it's almost like they'll kind of try it. You know what I'm saying? They won't put themselves into it. And one thing that I know the Lord gets us to do is when we commit and we submit to whatever truth that he's trying to show us, he wants us to really commit to it. And I want to encourage you guys because, again, like myself years ago, it was embarrassing and funny, and my friend was kind of laughing because it's like, man, Mike just don't have no sense. And then that day, it changed things. It's like the first time that I remember worshiping, and I had never raised my hands in a worship service, but I was going to services. I loved the scripture, but I wasn't a big worship guy. And my friend told me, just raise your hands, Mike, and I did. And it felt like warm oil got like dropped on my head, and it just ran down my entire being. And I was like, I'm not gonna say I was high on God. It was better than getting high. And I was just like under the power of spirit. And I looked over my friend, and goes, pretty full, eh? I never forget that. But again, God has come at us suddenly many times, and I think that's what he's doing. I really do. Let's all rise today. I appreciate you putting up with my raspy voice. I really do. Love being here with you today. Father, you said that you would dwell in us and walk through us. There's two terms in the scripture. It's funny, Lord, because we're temples of your presence. And you did that, Lord, for us. Sometimes, Lord, in our doubt, we think and feel anything but that truth. Father, I pray for wisdom today because the enemy is he does that. He comes at us. He tries to tell the church what it is and what it's not, and he's a liar. Lord, we make a conscious effort this morning. We choose to believe what you say. Sometimes, Lord, we'll stand on that in faith. But Lord, it is you who gives us the hope when things are not there. Lord, what is when it comes to faith in you, no matter what area of our life we're trying to apply our spirituality, we're trying to apply our Christianity, I think that's awesome, and we need to take those stands. We need to move forward. I pray this morning you would bless everyone from the front to the back. Lord, I pray for Ryan, who's got things coming up. bless him, open doors, show him, give him holy favor. He needs that. We need that. For Armand, I pray you would touch him this morning in a special way, God. For Don, you would do in Don the things that you desire in Josh. Father, that his heart's cry would be heard, because I know your hearing is, and you would act accordingly. To my good friend Barbara, you would bless her today. Lord, I thank you that many times I've watched you send your word to her. It's personal. It's like a love letter. You remind her you're there. You remind her you're working on her behalf. I'm so grateful for that, God. We see that as a miracle in our lives when you speak to us. We do. I never gets old, Lord. It never gets old. It encourages us. I pray a special prayer for Lalo and Inez. And I pray your blessing on them, God. Every time I see them, I'm reminded of the calls of God in their life. They're there. I can see them regardless of whether they say a word or not. I see it. I thank you for that, God. Lord, we want to hit the mark in our lives. We want to get to that place. We want to hit the mark of the high calling. I pray a blessing in that you would break forth, God, because, Lord, you know, outside of your presence, and Lord, I will say this as we close. Sometimes we're so used to having you in our lives that it's almost like we forget you're there. You've changed us. You've preserved us all these years. And your glory is on us. Lord, I know the devils see it. I know angels see it. I know the devil himself sees it. He knows it. So I just pray today that we would behold you as in that prayer time we begin to look to you and we say, Father, and we're going to spend some time with you and we're going to talk to you. Things are going to change in us, Lord. Lord, I remember praying daily because we do. And I remember when it started bringing changes. As I came into contact with you, it was almost like change was unavoidable. But Father, I pray today because the enemy has robbed the church of beholding the face of God. The enemy has come at the Christian both corporately and independently. And he tries to rob the sanctuary of God in our house. He tries to take that spot, wherever it is we sit down, the closet, the basement, the upstairs bedroom, wherever that special place is, he loves to erode and get us out of there. Because he knows that he's going to be messed up if we get a hold of you. So I pray a spirit of encouragement this morning. Touch my friends here, God. Lord, it may seem dark out in the world, but I believe that there's a greater glory. I believe that there's more to it than what we see, definitely more than what meets my eye. And I know you're on us today. You call us sons and daughters today. So as we dismiss, I just pray your hand would be upon us in such a powerful way. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We are so grateful, God. We are so grateful, God. And we ask your blessing today in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everybody. Thank you. Awesome seeing you.